We're starting a new chapter in the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 12, and I want us to look at verses 1 and 2, and I want to read those verses for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 1, Paul is beseeching the brethren. And the word therefore is a conjunction, and I think it's referring back to the previous 11 chapters in the book of Romans. What the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is doing is establishing what God has done for us and provided for us. And so therefore, I'm taking the liberty to share with you some verses that I didn't put in your notes. It's just not enough room to put on 4 pages of your notes. But we need to appreciate the fact that Paul is writing to brethren. And I've included in our notes this morning who a brother is. A brother is one who is seeking to enter the kingdom. He is the one who is a kingdom seeker. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Romans 1:13, he says, I would not have you ignorant brethren. So Paul is writing to brethren in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he's writing to those that are believing in the present tense. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, present active. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The faithful are rewarded. Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption and life age-lasting life. That's what a brother is trying to do. He is seeking life for the coming kingdom age. And Paul is encouraging him to know that you are going to be rewarded according to your deeds. And if you're continuing patiently and seeking for glory and honor and incorruption, you're going to have it. And that will be in life for the coming kingdom age. Also in Romans chapter 3, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In other words, a lot of people want to throw the law out, and that's just not the way it is. The ceremonial law is out, but the moral law is in. You have to keep the moral law, or you cannot live by faith. You cannot live in sin and live by faith at the same time. And so therefore, it is essential for us to be obedient to the moral law. Because if we're not, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you're living in sin, you're sure not living by faith. Okay? Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul tells us in this verse, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We need to appreciate the fact that Christ died for us and that He has risen at the right hand of the Father, that we might be unchargeable when we stand at His judgment seat. Chapter 5 tells us, among many things, I'm just picking out one verse in each chapter to see what the brethren have experienced in reading the first 11 chapters, okay? in verse 21, that sin, that as sin hath reigned unto death, thanatos, death, and the sin here is the sin of lawlessness. If you're living in a lawless life, you are going to be rewarded a life in of not ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. And even so might grace reign through righteousness unto a life or age-lasting life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we have two choices. We can either serve sin or we can serve the Lord. And Paul is reminding us that grace should reign. And the only way that grace can reign is by what? Faith. How do we access the grace? By faith. And if you're living in sin, you sure cannot access grace. And what that means is this. You won't have any peace. If you don't have grace, you don't have peace. And if you're anxious about something, you know what? Grace isn't working. And so Paul says that the Lord has provided us with grace that we might have peace and that we might have life, age-lasting life in His kingdom because of His grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us of the wages of sin is thanatos, death. But the gift of God is age-lasting life. And so this is a truth that we need to know, because He wants to, therefore, in chapter 12, okay? We'll get to it in just a second here. In chapter 8, in verse 33 and 34, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again." The resurrection of Jesus Christ takes precedence in the life of a believer. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ takes precedence in a decision that those that are not born into the family of God need to make, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's rather the resurrection that will keep us from being found guilty of sin in our life that will disqualify us from honoring Him or being honored by Him. Then in chapter 9, we need to realize the fact that the potter has power over the clay. He can make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. And then in chapter 10, chapter 10 deals with faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto so great salvation. And then in Romans 11, in verse 21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare thee not." So, based upon these truths that we found, and there are a lot more than I just went over, Paul says, "I beseech you." And the word "beseech" is actually parakaleo. "I'm beside you calling," or "I'm exhorting you, brethren." I'm exhorting you. I want you to be pumped up over this. I just got through presenting the blessings that God has provided for us in chapters 1 through 11. And I want you to be exhorted to apply them. To apply this, okay? Now, he is talking to brethren. And the brethren, and it's by the mercies of God that he is exhorting them that they might present them, their bodies, a living sacrifice. It's interesting here, to present our bodies is to stand beside them in exhibition. Present our bodies is in exhibition. In other words, my body is performing like it needs to perform. And I left out one chapter in the first books, and that's chapter 7. Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And you know what? It's the body that can drag us down. And it can cause us to perish. Because it's the body that responds to what? Lust. It's the body that responds to things outwardly that can cause us defeat. So we need to present our bodies. We need to stand beside. We need to exhibit our bodies as living sacrifices, or a living sacrifice. And the word living is in the present tense. In other words, it needs to be alive. We need to be alive in the Lord. Living sacrifice. And we need to be holy. We need to be acceptable. And all of this is a reasonable service. It's interesting, the word holy and acceptable are all adjectives describing the body of the brethren. The brethren need to be holy. They need to be well-pleasing. The word acceptable, better translated, well-pleasing. And this is not, God's not asking something that's unreasonable. That's the neat thing. God is not in the business of tricking us or joking with us. And He is not asking us for something that is not within our means and the capacity. Now, if we don't have the capacity ourselves, He's at the throne of grace to provide what we need in addition to what we may be short on. Now, I want to describe or to identify a brother. I think we need sometimes we need to review this. In Mark 3:35, the Lord says, "Whosoever will do the will of the Father or the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." So who is a brother? It's one who is seeking to do the will of God. Not every child of God is seeking that. Okay? Because it requires spending some time in the book. Because it's the book that reveals the will of God for us. You don't spend any time in the book, you're not really interested in performing or doing the will of God. In Matthew 12:50, "Whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." This is God the Father's will that we are seeking to do. And then in Matthew 7:21, what are the blessings of those who will do the will of the Father? Entrance into the kingdom. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Entering the kingdom has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. The Lord told Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. If you're saved, you will have the privilege of seeing the kingdom. But if you do the will of the Father, you're going to like your perspective. You're going to be seeing the kingdom from a heavenly perspective rather than an earthly perspective. And I assure you, I want to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom rather than being reigned over here on the earth. Now, Paul is appealing to the brethren by the mercies of God. This word mercy in verse 1 is a noun, and it's not used anywhere else in the book of Romans. It's used in other portions of the New Testament. But the verb is found in Romans 9:15. "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The word mercy in Romans 12:1 is a derivative of the verb compassion. The brethren are the ones seeking the kingdom, and it's the Lord having mercy upon whom He will have mercy and compassion upon whom He will have compassion, as far as letting those who He has chosen to enter the kingdom. And brethren are seeking to enter the kingdom, and Paul is appealing to them on the basis of the Lord's compassion to allow them to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. And this is a motivating factor that Paul is giving to them and presenting to them. I beseech you by the mercies of God, the privilege of ruling and reigning and standing in His presence approved. To do what? He's appealing to them by the mercies of God to do some things. And that is to present their bodies living sacrifice. The word present, by the way, is not a verb. It's a noun. And it's not a verb. The living is a verb, and it's in the present tense. But we're to present our bodies. Reading through the Bible in the Old Testament, I was reading this week in Daniel. Finished up Daniel. And there's an interesting passage of Scripture that this, the Lord just said, you can use this Sunday. You got my permission. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it is true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. In Shadrach, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What are the consequences of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's decision? Destruction of the body. That's what's going to happen. If everything goes according to plan to Nebuchadnezzar, that's what's going to happen. In fact, it happened to those who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire furnace. It killed the guys, the guards, the soldiers that threw them in the fire. It was so hot. But verse 28 is the verse that jumped out at me as I was thinking about the lesson for today. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. They yielded their bodies. A living sacrifice, if you please. It didn't make any difference to them. They knew they were going to be delivered either by death or they were going to walk out of that furnace. That's all there was to it. It's going to be one way or another. If they died, they'd be with God. They would be with the Lord. But they knew that they would be delivered one way or another. And it was in the yielding of their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. And that's what being a living sacrifice is all about. Predetermining what you're going to do in situations so that you're not going to yield your body to any other appetite or desire other than that of the will of God or that which pleases God. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They yielded their bodies for what reason? Because they wanted to please their God. And it didn't matter the cost. And that's what a living sacrifice is all about. And by the way, this is a little bit, I've heard this before. Living sacrifices don't crawl off the altar. living sacrifices make sure they don't fall off of it. Okay? So, but anyway, they yielded their bodies. Now, we need to be reminded of the fact that sin can reign in this body. Romans 6:11-12. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We reckon this, we count it this way, that we are living, this word alive is the present active, and this reckoning and this living is by means of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. That's what John tells us. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, that we can reckon ourselves indeed to dead unto sin, so that our body will not respond to its appetite for sin. Our bodies have a unsatiable appetite for the things of the flesh, and it needs to be reckoned to be dead. So, verse 12 tells us, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." And it's the lust of the body. And we need to not let sin reign in our mortal body. In other words, we should not let the appetites of the body be in charge. And so we're to die to the needs or to the appetites of the body. Not to the needs of the body. The body does need food, but anyway, not the lust of sin. Now, in Romans 8:13, it's the deeds of the body must die. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye will live. And I don't think this is talking about now. I think this is talking about live or life in the kingdom age. If you live after the flesh, you're not going to rule and reign with Christ. You're going to perish. But if you mortify the deeds of the body, in other words, if the body is not in charge in your life, but you're in charge in your life, and you're going to please the Lord, then you're going to live in His coming kingdom with honor and glory. So our bodies are, and we need to appreciate the fact that one of the reasons why we need to be in control of our body is just because our body is part of the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And there are people that take their body and make it a member of a harlot. What a tragedy that's going on today. Leaders becoming part or lending their bodies to real gross sin. So what do we need to do? We need to appreciate the fact that we're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The word glorify, I am coming more and more to see that, or to appreciate, or and make an application of glorifying God in our bodies, is to honor God in our bodies. It's very difficult for me to figure out how to glorify Him, you know? Is that lathering up something or turning on a real bright light? No. It has to do with honoring God. We honor God with our bodies. And not only our bodies, but our spirit. And this is not the spirit that we can't be in touch with. This has to do with our attitude. The Abba spirit, submissive spirit. And we need to honor God by submitting to Him not only our bodies, but our wills. Okay? Because Paul says, I control my body. And the reason I control it is because I don't want to suffer the consequences of a body that's out of control. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body. The word under is the word buffet or punch, or as one dictionary said, a black eye. It's a well-aimed punch. It's where it's needed, you know. If you've got trouble with your hand, you don't want to hit your toe with a hammer. You want to control the hand, you don't hit the toe. Of course, I guess that would be one way to do it. You'd be hopping around on one leg holding the toe. But anyway, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And the word subjection means enslaved. My body, I'm in control of my body. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If your body's not a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and reasonable, holy and acceptable to the Lord, or well-pleasing to the Lord, you may be suffering being cast away. This doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It just means that you're not going to enjoy the blessings of His coming kingdom. In fact, Paul tells those at Thessalonica that he prayed that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, that's your attitude, and your soul, that's your will, and body be preserved blameless. So your body can be blameable. And you don't, and when you appear before the Lord, you don't want to be blamed. You want to be unblameable in His presence. And your body can bring you down. Our bodies can do that. And this is talking about at the time the Lord comes. Now, in other words, the Lord says, this is reasonable. This isn't unreasonable. And, our body should be a living sacrifice, and it should be holy, should be clean, should be pure. It should be well-pleasing unto God, and this is reasonable. And the word reasonable comes from the word from which we get logic. It's logical. It's logical from the point of view that if you don't sacrifice your body, it's going to be in charge. And if it's not holy, it's not going to be acceptable to the Lord. Okay? Now, Romans 12:2. How can we further control our body? And it has to do with being transformed. It has to do with being changing the way we think. Change our thinking. Be not conformed to this world. And this word world is age. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The words in this verse are significant. The word conformed is the present passive imperative. It's a continuing action. And we're passive in it. We're not active in it. We're allowing God to change us, to conform us. Be not conformed to this world. The world wants, or the age, the system of this age wants to change us. And we can be passive in it, and it'll be to our ruin. And let me tell you, the world never stops trying to get you to conform. It's always in the present tense. It's always working over here. And passive is sometimes very sneaky. Okay, you just need to realize that. You can get yourself into a situation that you would never want to be in. And so if the world or this age grabs your cloak, leave it like Joseph and run. Okay? And it says, be you transformed. And this word here is what we get the word metamorphosis from. It's like the metamorphosis of a butterfly. It's a caterpillar, and then it metamorphoses into a butterfly. And so it takes transformation. And this is present passive. The transformation is an ongoing process. And I believe it's the Lord working in us to be changed. If we're doing it, it means that we may be doing it in our own strength. If He's doing it, then what we are doing is that we're renovating our thinking. By renovating our thinking, it allows Him to make changes in our life. If we don't change our thoughts and the things that we value, then it makes it very difficult for Him to change us from the inside out. Metaskeme is changing the outward appearance. You know, the devil transformed himself into an angel of light. And that word is not metamorphosis, it's metaskeme. It means he changes himself on the outside to look like something that's on the inside. And he's just not an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness. Now, we need to be passive in this changing. And it's through the renovating of our minds. And it also has to do with proving or discerning, examining what is good or beneficial. It's an adjective. And acceptable, that is, well-pleasing. That's the same word as found in verse 1. And perfect or complete. This is also an adjective. And the will of God. We are interested in knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. Now, in 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Notice that while we are ignorant, we are more pliable to the things of the flesh and the world in our body. But as we become more knowledgeable, then the Lord is able to make changes in our life. And the word that we were looking at here by transforming, it's fashioning ourselves. It's the word fashioning, it's molding. I'm reminded of the potter that can take of the same lump and make one vessel unto honor. And so we need to be obedient, children, and not fashioning ourselves or being conformed according to the former lust in our ignorance. Another thing that will help us to fashion ourselves is looking unto Jesus in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Our change, present passive, being transformed. Now, unto the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. When I look at this verse, we're not beholding the glory of the Lord through a looking glass. This is not the shiny part of God, the aurora that we find often described in the Bible. I think this is what this is telling us to do, is we with open face behold, as in a glass, that is the Scriptures, the honor of the Lord. What honor of the Lord are we looking at? Well, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, what did He give Him? He gave Him glory. He gave Him honor. If we're continually looking at what God gave the Lord Jesus Christ for being an overcomer and being faithful to Him, that's going to cause us to be changed or want to be changed by God, so that we too can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So when we are beholding in a glass the honor of the Lord, we're not going to allow God to change us into the same image. And God wants us to be in that same image from Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord wants brethren to be transformed into the image of His Son. What does it mean to be transformed into His image? It means to have His attitude. He was faithful. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He had an Abba spirit, not my will, but thine be done. And if we are transformed into the same image from glory or from honor to honor, we will have honor and glory in the coming kingdom of our Lord as well. And Ephesians 4:23 encourages us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind or our understanding.
Sometimes it causes, we need to make some changes in the way we think, in our priorities. Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. We need to prove that. We need to test it. And when we find it to be true and reliable, we need to perform it. We need to do it. And Paul tells those in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. When you find out the will of the Lord, hang on to it. Don't turn it loose. Hang on to it. Remember it. And respond to it. And Ephesians 6:6 tells us that we need to be doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This has to do with being transformed on the inside. When you start changing your thoughts and your mind, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, what comes out of him. And if we have taken in that which is good, then that which is pleasing to the Lord will be seen in our life. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I like these kind of verses. I wish I could find more of this kind of verse on this subject to present this morning. But it says, this is the will of God. Isn't that interesting? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your consecration. Your separation. And of course in this verse it says abstain from fornication. And when you get involved in that, you're joining your body to something else. You're not honoring the Lord. But the point is this, consecration. In fact, in Leviticus 11:44, it talks about sanctification of the priest. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourselves. When we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about not becoming defiled, not becoming dirty, not becoming unclean. And that's the will of God. When we are defiled, we are not holy. When we are defiled, we not only are defiled, but we defile others. And so the Lord wants us to be consecrated unto Him, separated unto Him, and not to be defiled. So, we need to be doing the will of God with diligence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of patience or endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is the promise? Life to the age. We need to endure. We don't need to quit. People are quitting. They're stopping the race. They're not running. They're loaded down with weights, distractions. And they are not running the race with patience. We need endurance that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise of life for the age. We need to appreciate the fact that God is at work in us because He is doing the transforming. He is doing the changes because we are passive. And we need to appreciate the fact that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. God's at work in our life. He wants to change us. And He is the one that is working all the time. And I'm glad He's working in both areas. The will, sometimes we don't want to. But God is working on our don't want to. And then He is not only working on our will, but He's also giving us what we need to do it. If we need $10 to do it, you know what? We'll have $10. If we need the strength to physically get out of bed to do it, He'll give it to us. You can count on it. And He is working in both areas. The will to get out of bed and the strength to get out of bed. And so the Lord is working and to do His good pleasure. He wants to do that which pleases Him. And we know that God, the God of peace in Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the age-lasting covenant. It's through the blood that He is going to work a work in our hearts and our lives to make us perfect in every good work. The word perfect doesn't mean that everything we do is perfect. It means complete. We'll finish. God is working in us to make us complete in every good work. In other words, we can do everything that God wants us to do completely. We may not do it. We may quit sometime or give up sometime, but that's our doing. That's not the Lord's doing. And perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And how is this made possible? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ as our high priest, it's not going to work. And that means that you and I have got to go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help us to do God's will and to be found pleasing to Him. So, we need to endure to the end of the age. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides for this age. The words abide, abideth, is present active and endures for this age. This is like, if we will practice, that's the word doeth, practice the will of God, we're not going to quit. When? Now. This age. If we will practice doing the will of God, we're not going to quit now. We're going to endure to the end, and then we will enjoy the so great salvation at the end of this, at the beginning of the next age. So that's what this 1 John 2:17 is talking about. It's not abiding unto the age, or we're going to hang around at the end of the age. This means that we're going to endure. We're not going to quit. We're going to be faithful to Him until the Lord takes us to be with Him. Well, the exhortation Paul has given is to brethren, those that are seeking to do the will of the Father. We have ample reason to do what God wants us to do and to please Him. The benefits are unfathomable. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that will obey Him, do His will. Father, I just pray that You bless these thoughts to Your honor and glory and our good and profit, that, Lord, we will be encouraged to continue faithfully practicing Your will and not quitting, knowing the blessings and the benefits are beyond our comprehension, and that we will enter into the joy of the Lord, what a day that would be, will be, and not be a castaway. Bless, Lord, again, I pray, this message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.